Well, good morning. As Rich said, it's good that everybody's here and safe and nobody got hurt this week that I heard of. Everything can change, doesn't it? In just a few moments. It just makes you realize how life is that way, that we think that we've talked about this from the pulpit, that we're in control of things, and we understand that through something like that, through that storm, that we are in control of nothing, and God is in control of everything. And even through the midst of all that, He was good. Just a little bit of update: Cassie and Matt's house did get hit by the tornado. It's still standing. It's had the windows blown out of it, and they had a lot of wind and hail that went through, and it was pretty scary. And they had a chimney that was taken out and fell on the house, and the trees got just destroyed on the place, so the trees are all leveled, but the house was there, and they were able to be safe through the storm, but pretty shaken up, that you can imagine, because they got clear to one side of the house, and then the wind and everything, it blew out the windows, and it just went right through, and they've got mud in their house that was, what, Stacy, like a half inch thick, and it was, I mean, clear up on the ceiling and walls and everything, and all her furniture and everything in their house, because it just went through everywhere. There was wind, there was mud that went through. So, and then with Matt's family, there was 4 Hessler houses that were hit, and they were hit severely. So all along County Road H, and it did a lot of damage. So anyway, but in that, everybody was safe, and that's what matters. So with that, we're going to go on this week, and this is our last in the series that we've been talking about for several weeks, and that is removing the root of bitterness. And so we started in Hebrews chapter 12:15, and it says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled." And so as we went through this series over the last several weeks, we talked about what does bitterness look like. And it's really hard to nail down bitterness, because as it says in Proverbs 14:10 that we looked at, it said, "A heart knows its own bitterness." It's hard to really nail down bitterness because, as we've said over and over again, it's a heart condition. It's something that's in the inside of us. And we know that people are bitter by the fruit that they show in their life, because there's something that has happened, possibly even when they were children, and that root of bitterness has started from a seed, and now it's grown into something like a plant that is producing fruit in their life. And so maybe 50 or 60 years later, after this situation, you can start to see it, but it's hard to deal with it, because why? It's a hard issue. So we talked about what forgiveness is, and forgiveness is a decision to give a gift, to set free, releasing the debt. We talked about how it's surrendering my right to get even, and it's being aware of what someone has done and still choosing to forgive them. And we're going to talk about that more today. And this is the definition. While I don't like it, I think it is a good definition that I heard years ago when we were going through some biblical counseling. A seminar that was there, and the speaker there said this. He said, this is the definition of forgiveness, and I've taken hold of it: willingly living with the consequences of somebody else's sin. I'm choosing to live with the consequences of what somebody did to me. Is it fair? Absolutely not. Not fair at all. But it's not about being fair. It's about understanding that Christ came and died for my sins, and that wasn't fair, that He chose to forgive me, and yet I am called to forgive those that have trespassed against me, as we've talked about over the weeks. So we were talking about digging up the root of bitterness, and these are the steps. First thing is, you have to identify the hurt, calling a weed a weed. I talked about this, that if you're out in your garden, yard, whatever that is, and you see a weed, you call it what it is. That is a weed. And for some of us, we've had this bitterness in our life for so long, we try to pass it off as flowers, try to tell people that it's just normal, and people around us are trying to explain to us that is a weed in your life. That is a root of bitterness that's been there for years and years. So after we identify it, then the second step is that we have to choose on working to remove it. So we have to dig it up. And I had the tool up here, the shovel of grace. The only way that you're able to understand removing bitterness is you have to understand forgiveness and grace in your own life that you've been shown. And then the third thing is to live with the consequences, and that's filling up the holes of hurt. How am I going to start to deal with this? Understanding that God allowed this thing, whatever it is that somebody's done against me, for possibly a purpose. And in that, God will use all things. And when we understand that God will use all things, even the things that people have done to hurt us, then we're able to start to fill up those holes of hurt in our life. So as we close this series this week, I want to end with this. I want to talk about with bitterness, how do you know that you have forgiven? If you went through these steps and you say, okay, I've understand that I've identified this hurt. I understand that God has forgiven me, that I have removed this root of bitterness, I believe. And I'm trying to deal with the hurts and pains. I'm filling up that hole, and the Holy Spirit's going to take time and years to do that. It's an ongoing process. But how do I know that I've truly forgiven somebody? How do I know that? And so we're going to look at the example of a very powerful story found in the book of Genesis with the person of Joseph. And so we're going to look at two different passages at the same time, really, and that's Genesis chapter 45, verses 1 through 15. And then we're going to kind of skip ahead in Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 21 that we read this morning. But as we start out this morning, I want to use an illustration of a snake. I think I've told you guys this before, and I'll tell it again in the sense of context, that when we moved up here and we bought our property, we did not know this at the time that we bought it, but our place is covered in rattlesnakes. I think I told you that when we would speak to neighbors in the community and they were trying to figure out where we lived, and we would try to tell them we're on County Road L, and they would say, I know which house you live in. You guys got the snake place. That's what they call it. And it got that reputation because for years and years, there's been a lot of snakes on that place. One of the neighbors said that it was nothing for the people that have lived at our property before to kill 50 or 60 snakes, you know, a summer on that property. They said that's just pretty much the norm. We haven't had that. And then not the people that we bought it from, but the previous people, the story goes that the lady, she was doing something with some flowers, and there was a rattlesnake that was there, excuse me, in the flowers that bit her on the hand, and she said, we're done, we're selling this place. So we do have our share of rattlesnakes on the place, and from that, I bought this week. In the middle of the chaos, this came in the mail, all right? This is my snake catcher. And I purchased this because I have talked to several people sharing rattlesnake stories in the area, and three different people have told me that they have had rattlesnakes in their house, and they, in the situation in these stories, have destroyed their house trying to get the rattlesnake out. Because if you just have a shovel in the house and you're trying to kill a rattlesnake and it's going behind furniture and stuff, you're going to knock holes in drywall, destroy floors and everything. And even when we've had them in our building, and they're going behind things, and you're trying to catch them, it's not easy. And I thought, I'm going to get myself a snake catcher. So this is what I have. And of course, you know how this works. You grab the snake, and then you have him, and you're able to take him out. And then you can put him, you know, in a nice little padded box, and you'd be like, oh, little good snake, I want to take you out somewhere, let you go, and you can go free, do your snake thing. No, not the way it's going to work at our house. But So, yeah, this is my snake catcher. It's funny that this thing showed up, and I thought to myself, wow, it's a lot longer than I thought. And I showed it to my wife, and she said, why is it so short? So there was a longer one. I thought maybe I should have got it. She wants one that's 30 feet long, you know, so you can just stick that thing clear over there. Ah! This is my snake catcher that I have, and I'm actually going to use it for an illustration this morning, but rattlesnakes, they're not fun, and they say this: if a rattlesnake is cornered, it will sometimes become so angry that it will bite itself. Have you ever seen that before? I've never actually seen that. We didn't really live in an area where we had a lot of rattlesnakes, so this is all new to us up here, having to deal with this. But you can imagine that they get so riled up, some of them, that they are going to strike and bite anything that's around them. we had one that was in our Morton building last summer, and the dogs had it in a corner, and this thing was so mad. They had been barking at it. That's why I went in the building. I thought, what are they doing barking in the building at something? Went in there, and one was curled up, and I mean, it was striking at the dogs. It's no wonder that they didn't get hit. But they get so mad, they say they will actually even bite themselves. And it's really an illustration of bitterness, because that is the way that bitterness is. It will always bite you back. We think that we're harming the others by harboring hate. We've talked about this over the weeks. But in the reality of it, we are really damaging ourselves. And we get so worked up, so angry, so bitter that we're going to just strike at anything that's around us. And unfortunately, that doesn't even mean that we're going to be striking at the one that's intended that they should be striking at. We are just going to bite anybody around us. And that's why the scripture says in Hebrews that by it many are defiled. And as we've talked over the last several weeks, that we become so bitter that we will take it out on our children, our spouse, people that are closest to us that have nothing to do with the original hurt. But that's how we deal with it. And so we become very bitter. So how do you know when you go from being a very bitter person to somebody that's not? How do you know when you are somebody that really everybody would say, you are so bitter that I have to keep you at a, you know, distance because you will bite me. You bite everybody around you. To getting to the point where you can handle this situation and this person. I saw this, I tried to look it up as far as a pet rattlesnake, and there is an actual book out there. It's called Rattlesnake Pet Guide, if you're wanting to buy that. And you can read it on there. It's really small. You're probably not going to see it on there, but it says handling, care, all feeding, everything of your rattlesnake, as it says there. Is that even possible? I don't even know if that's even possible. Even if you get one from a little young, you know, baby rattler, can you do that? So the question is, how do you know? How do you know when your rattlesnake has gone from being very dangerous to being a pet? Like, hey, look at you, little guy. Look, you're so cute. You're so cute and cute. How do you know? Where is that point? Is it even possible? And I don't know where that is. And I'm not even going to try to find out, okay? And so I use the analogy, how do you know you went from being a very bitter person that's going to strike at everybody around you to going to the point where you are not dangerous anymore? You are not somebody that's holding on to this venom. You're not trying to strike out everybody that's around you. How do you know you've got to that point? And so we're going to look at an illustration today of the life of Joseph because he had got to that point. But it's interesting in Matthew chapter 23, verse 33, Jesus addresses the religious leaders of his time, and he calls them snakes. He calls them sons of vipers. And that's pretty harsh language. When he's rebuking these religious, these are the, if you want to call them that, the church people of the day, he says, this is what you are. You are a bunch of snakes. And he expresses that they are, if you want to put these words with it, this is what I was thinking this week, sneaky. He says, you're untrustworthy, you're angry, you're threatening, you intimidate, you're vindictive, and you're dangerous. And these religious people of the day who should be showing the truth of God, the love of God, the justice of God, were doing none of these things. They were taking people down the wrong path. And Jesus says, you are a bunch of snakes. And so where do you draw that line of going from being this person that has these struggles? Because if you would really put this list, this is what, and we've talked about this over the last several weeks, this is what develops when you are an angry, bitter person. Because you will start to, as I said before, you will start to act like the enemy. And you will start to treat people like the enemy treats people. John 10:10, you will steal, kill, and destroy other people because you have so much bitterness in your life. So we're going to talk about Joseph's betrayal today. And of course, you know the story of Joseph and his coat of many colors. This is something that we learn in Sunday school when we're kids, hopefully, that you had Joseph, and he was kind of the favorite of his father, Jacob. And Jacob was a man that grew up kind of in a time where he was around his mother. He's kind of a mama's boy, and he learned to sew, which was great and everything. And he made a very special coat for his son, Joseph. And there's a lot of things that kind of go into the story that Joseph was kind of arrogant, and he didn't mind showing that to his older brothers. And he was going to probably inherit the ranch, so to speak. And his older brothers knew this. And they didn't like Joseph. They didn't like the relationship that their father had with Joseph and his arrogance and how he waved that in their face. And so we know the story. They decided that they were going to get rid of Joseph. So they conspired to kill him, to get rid of him. And you know the story. They took his coat. They tore it up. They put blood on it. And they took it to their father and said, "Father, he's been killed by a wild animal." But in reality, they took Joseph, they threw him into a hole, and then they took him out and sold him into slavery. He then goes to Egypt, and his life has changed forever. And from that, you would think that you would have a lot of anger and bitterness towards somebody, because Joseph's life changed dramatically from the plan that he thought he was going to have when he was a child. Somebody put it together, and they, you know, I don't know exactly, we can't say for sure the age. But this picture up here, if you can kind of get an idea that when he received this coat, maybe he was around 17 years of age. I think he was probably younger than that, but we don't really know for sure. He was sold into slavery about that time. He was imprisoned. We don't really know what age that is. We know the story of, and we're going to touch on that today with Potiphar's wife, that he was then serving a individual and that had money and power, and his wife, this person that he was serving, accused Joseph of sexually assaulting her. Potiphar didn't believe that that was true, but he had to kind of follow with what his wife said and the lie, and so he threw him in prison from that. So he went from being, you know, taken from his home, his brothers betrayed him, he was thrown into a hole, he was put into slavery. He got an opportunity to serve at a house. Then he was put in prison. And then from that, he interpreted the dream. You got the cupbearer that never came back for him. But then everything kind of then started to change for Joseph. So if you look at Joseph's betrayal that happened in his life, Joseph had a lot to be bitter about. I don't think that we can argue about that. He had been betrayed by those who had been the closest to him, who were his brothers. These were the guys that were supposed to protect him, stand up for him, and they're the ones that betrayed him. He had been falsely accused, as I said, by Potiphar's wife. He had been forgotten by the cupbearer when he was in prison, and he said, "Oh yeah, I'll remember you." And Joseph rotted in jail for years, and God allowed all these things to happen. And as we talked about this and we went through our series on why does God allow bad things to happen, if you can't trust God when things are bad, this is what's going to happen. You're going to be planting that seed of bitterness. That's where it starts. If you can't truly believe when you're going through a situation and things happen and people do things to you and you don't understand that God is going to use all those things, this is where it starts. So today we're going to talk about, how do you know that you've forgiven? How do you know you went from being this poisonous viper, so to speak, to being something that you don't have to be fearful of? How do you get from one point to the other? What does that actually look like as we talk about this bitterness that I have in my life? So we're going to look in Genesis chapter 45, verses 1 through 15. And this is in the story when Joseph makes himself known to his brothers. Of course, we know the story that Joseph then becomes very powerful in Egypt. He's running everything. He is number two in command. And his brothers in their area are going through a famine. And so they come to Egypt because underneath of Joseph's leadership, they put back grain and food, and they're able to feed people, and they're able to even feed people from around the surrounding area. And so they come to Joseph, and we know the story. They They don't recognize him at first. Joseph reveals himself to them, and they're thinking, oh my goodness, we are in trouble. When they understand who Joseph is and when they think about what they've done to him, they're very fearful. The other part of it we're going to look at in Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 21 that we read this morning. This is when Joseph's brothers speak to him after their father dies. So two different time frames that we're going to look at with these lessons here on how do we know that we have forgiven. Number one, this is the first one. You know that you have forgiven somebody when you will not be angry with God. When you're not shaking your fist at God and saying, God, why would you allow this person to do this? I'm so angry. You start to understand that God allowed this thing to happen. Did he want it to happen? Did he make it happen? I'm not saying that. But in that, God is going to use it because it says this in Genesis chapter 45, starting at verse 7. Joseph is speaking to his brothers and he says this. He says, but God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. He says to them, he could have just blown them out of the water. He could have been that viper and struck at them. He could have had them killed at that moment. Had them killed. And we would have, you know, that would have made for a good Hollywood movie. You know, I mean, here at this point, now he has his revenge. He can destroy his brothers. But that's not the way that Joseph handled it. He says, so then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He says, you think that you're the ones that sent me here to Egypt because of the vindictive thing that you did to me by throwing me into a hole? But he says, you know what? God is even more powerful than you are. God had a plan in that, even when he allowed that to happen. He says, he made me a father to Pharaoh. He says, I am like the man here in Egypt. Lord to his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. Going on in Genesis chapter 50, you have Joseph speaking to them after Jacob dies because we know the story that they brought everybody to Egypt because he said, bring the whole entire family here, everybody, and I'll put you up. I will give you land. You will be taken care of. And they probably thought in the back of their mind, the only reason that Joseph is being good to us is because of our father. And once dad is out of the way, it is going to be no hold bars, so to speak. He is going to come down on us like a ton of bricks. Once dad is out of the picture, he is going to start to punish us. So Jacob dies and these brothers are very fearful because they think there's nothing to hold him back at this point. And it doesn't change. Because why? Because Joseph had got to a point that he had forgiven them. He was living with the consequences of their sin. He understood that God had a plan in it, and he chose to just free them of the debt that they owed him. And it says there, but Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? And the question, the answer to that is absolutely. I am there. I am here because you guys did this, but I told you this before in the past. It was because God had a plan. He says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done. The saving of many. Saving of many lives. And that's yours and that's your family. And so the question I have for you is this. Do you recognize that God has allowed things to happen for a purpose? If you're at the point that you're asking yourself, am I really forgiving that person? It's getting to this point where you realize that I'm going to look for things that God is going to use in the midst of this situation. And I'm going to look at the positive things and that God allowed this thing to happen to me, done by certain people, and God had a purpose in it. The second thing is this. If you want to know that you've forgiven, and the example of Joseph is that you don't want others to fear you. They are not going to fear what you're going to do as far as retaliating back to them. It says this in Genesis chapter 45, verse 3. It says, Joseph said to his brothers, he says, I am Joseph, when he revealed himself to them. And he says, is my father still living? That's the first question that he asked. But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at the his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." At this very dramatic moment, and I've said this before because I mentioned this scripture weeks ago, that there's an animated video that I show the kids at what we call the Venture Club, and it's done very well. And this is a very dramatic point in this animation. It's very well done. I like it. And it's so powerful, and the kids understand that at this point when he reveals himself to his brothers, and they don't get it, they don't understand it's him, and he says to them, "You know what? You guys are asking for help here, and you're begging, literally, for me to help you and your families. And I am Joseph." And they are fear struck. In the video, this animation, they're stepping back. They're so fearful. And they're falling down because they realize that he could have them killed like that at this point. He could have them put in jail and tortured. He could have, you know, an army go and destroy their whole entire family now. And at this point, it's so powerful because he says to them, "Do not be afraid." He can see it on their face. He knows that they should be afraid. And he says, "Do not be afraid." And then you've got the situation in Genesis chapter 50 after their father dies. But Joseph said to them once again, he said, "You guys, you're not getting it, are you? I told you years ago not to be fearful of me. I still could have had you killed all this time. And I'm telling you, even though that dad is gone, don't be afraid." That's why he says, you know, "I'm in the place of God. You intended to harm me," as we read. And then he says in verse 21 again, he says, "Don't be afraid." And if you want to know if you have forgiven somebody, then that person knows that they shouldn't have to be fearful of you. You know what I'm talking about? It's that walking on eggshells. It's when you see somebody and they know that they owe you because they've done something to you, and they know that you're ticked off at them, and that you meet face to face and they will turn and go the opposite direction. Because why? Because they don't want to confront you. They don't want to have to deal with you because they know that they should be fearful of you. They don't know what you're going to say, what you're going to do. And if you've truly forgiven somebody, you can't control how they're going to respond, but they have a feeling that they shouldn't be fearful of you. And you know in your own heart that you've got to the point where that you're not going to strike at them any longer. It says this in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. It's in the context of how God has shown us love and how he has forgiven us. And even though that we deserve wrath, even though we deserve hell, a real place to go to after that our time is ended on this earth. He says this in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. He said, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment." He's saying in that we should truly fear God, in the sense that we deserve punishment, but he shows us unconditional love. Unconditional love. We talked about that through the work of the cross. When he sees us, he sees a son that has been put on our account, and we don't need to be fearful of God because our debt has been taken care of. We have been set free by the blood of Jesus, by his broken body. And so if you're living in true love, there's no fear in there. There's no punishment. And it's the same thing with Joseph. He was saying to them, "I have forgiven you. I unconditionally choose to love you as my brothers, even though what you've done to me is wrong." So number two, the question I ask you is, do you still think of getting even with the person? It's getting to the point where you choose not to strike, you choose not to retaliate. You know you've truly forgiven when you've got to that point. The third one is this. You know that you've truly forgiven when you do not want others to carry guilt. They're not going to carry this around all the time. And like with my picture here, this guy's carrying a sack of guilt. It's just on his back. It's weighing him down all the time. And so Joseph says this to his brothers in Genesis 45, verse 5. He says, "And now," he says, "do not be distressed." And do not be angry with yourself. You get to a point where you tell somebody, I don't even want you to be angry at yourself because of what you did to me. How hard is that? How hard is that when you're wanting retaliation? You want them to pay. They owe you a debt. And now you're telling that person, I don't even want you to beat yourself up anymore about this. I want you to forgive yourself. That is why that this story is such a powerful story. That is why when we show this to the Adventure Club kids, and you've got young kids that are watching this, and they're just, you know, glued to the screen that we're showing them. And when I teach them through this story and we talk about this, because it is so hard to do. When you get to the point where you don't even want that person who has hurt you to even carry guilt anymore. If you jump to Genesis chapter 50, when Jacob has now passed away, it says, and he reassured them, and he spoke kindly to them. He reassured them. Once again, you guys don't need to be fearing me. Once again, I don't even want you to be carrying this guilt any longer. And so the question I ask you is this. Is your first thought about them connected with the injury that they have caused in your life? If you see that person and the first thing that comes to your mind is, this is what they've done to me. They have hurt me in this way, and I want them to remember, I want them to carry that guilt. Possibly you haven't forgiven that person then. Going on, number four of the six that we have, you want to know if you've forgiven, and you can see this from the story of Joseph's life, you don't want the others to be humiliated. You don't want them to carry around that humiliation. This is, in this picture here, this is the way that I spent most of my elementary years. Not with the dunce hat, but in the corner writing on the blackboard. And I had a bunch of these old school teachers that were like 300 years old, these old women. This is how they punish you. They put you in the corner. They humiliated you. They put you up in front of the classroom. They made you write on the board, all these things, because they were trying to teach you through humiliation, maybe that you wouldn't do that. And for some of us, you know, we don't really get that lesson very easily, you know. But Joseph had got to the point that he didn't even want his brothers to be humiliated. He wanted them to be able to save face in the midst of all of this. Genesis chapter 45, it says, then Joseph could no longer control himself. This is when he tells them who he is. And before his servants, he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So all the guys that worked for Joseph, he told them, he said, I want you to all be out of here. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. Nobody was there. He didn't want people that were backing up Joseph, that worked for Joseph, to say, are these the guys that threw you into a pit? If they were sympathetic towards Joseph, you could understand how they would be angry with his brothers. And he says, you know, that's great that you guys are going to back me up and that you would even want to retaliate against them for what they did to me. But I don't want you to even do that. I want them to be able to save face, even in this situation. And so even in there going on that he's going to forgive them. And that is that you don't have to tell everyone what somebody said or what they did to you. You don't have to tell everybody. I've known people in the church, and I've told you before that one of the things that destroys a church is bitterness. And they will say, I have forgiven so-and-so, but they have to go around and tell everybody what they did. 5 years ago, I have forgiven them, but this is what they did. They did this to me. Have you truly forgiven them when you're having to go around and bash them all the time? When you have to get people on your side, when you have to rally the troops, and we do it in such a Christian ease sometimes, we try to make it sound good. Oh, I've forgiven them. But you can't believe what a nasty, low-down person they are. But I've chosen to forgive them because of who I am. but they're horrible. Is that truly forgiveness? Because what are you doing in that? You're trying to destroy their reputation. You're trying to destroy how other people look at them. And so in my book and what Scripture says and the example of Joseph here, you know that's not truly forgiveness. It's not forgiveness. And it says there that he spoke kindly to them. He spoke kindly to them, even after their father died, and he could have went after him at this point. He chose not to. And so the question I ask you with this is, will you let them save face? In the midst of all this situation, if you've truly forgiven somebody, the example of Joseph and biblically is that you will let them save face in the midst of all this. Going on, number 5 of the 6, you want to know if you've forgiven somebody, then you would want the other people to be blessed. You want them to be actually blessed. And so it's that idea that we talked about this, that they owe you. You are holding them captive, you believe anyway. And at that point, you choose to wipe away their debt, set them free. And that's what Joseph did. And Joseph said this to them in verse 45, of chapter 45, verse 10. He says, this is what I want you to do. He said, I want you to go back. And I want you to bring your family here. And he says, you shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. You, your children and your grandchildren and your flocks and your herds, all that you have. He says, you come here, I'll provide for you. Everything that they've done to Joseph at this point changed his life. And he says, I'm going to take care of you, and not only you, I'm going to take care of your family, your kids. Not only your kids, I'm going to take care of your animal. How easy is that to do when you're bitter at somebody and you're angry with them and you're so angry at that person that you can't even be nice to their kids? You know what I'm talking about? You don't even want to be nice to their dog. You don't want to be nice to anybody that's associated with them. Because why? Because you are so angry with them, you are going to be angry with everybody that's around them. I had a friend and they lived up in the Sand Hills, and their family, their two families fought. And so you had second cousins that were fighting each other, and they were neighbors and they both had ranches. And I tell you, they fought like they did horrible. They shot at each other. I mean, they cut their fences. They shot each other's cattle. My friend that the other family, they pulled their auto gate just to be nasty. And so he was flying along one night and it was dark and he was doing about 50 miles an hour and he hit that auto gate. And I mean, it knocked the front end out from underneath his pickup. I mean, he wrecked bad just to be nasty. And I said to my friend, I said, why do you guys fight like that you do? Why is it? And he said, you know what? I don't even know. I don't even know why we fight like we do. He said, you would have to ask Dad. And so I went to his dad and I said, why do you guys fight like you do? And he's like, I'm not even for sure. He said, there's a story with it, with a goat and something. And he's like, I can't remember all of it. He said, you'd have to ask my dad. And so I went to Grandpa and I said, when we were working cattle one day, I said, why do you guys fight like you do? And he's like, I can tell you. He said, this goes back to my granddad. Because this is, you know, the fifth generation that had been on this ranch. They'd been up there a long time. And he said, what the story is he said, my granddad was a baby. And he said, they had a tornado up here. And he said, they had a goat. And my grandfather could only drink goat's milk because he had an allergy. And so the goat then got blown over, ran away, whatever, over to the uncle's place. So you had, you know, two brothers that, you know, had kids, and the one's, you know, allergic to cow's milk, so they got to feed him goat's milk, goes over to the brother's house. They keep the goat and start milking it and don't tell the brother that that goat's over at their house. And they hide the goat and they milk the goat, drink the goat's milk. And then one day the brother goes over to the other brother's house and they were like acting really funny. And he went into the house and he heard the goat. They were hiding the goat in the house. And he said, hey, that's my goat. I can't believe you were keeping the goat there. You know, my kid can't have cow's milk, and this goat is important to us. And that's where the feud started. That's how it started, from the bitterness. And now, generation after generation, they're still fighting over this goat situation. And those two brothers, the one brother said, you know, I will never forgive you. I don't know what he said, but the feud was on. It started from that. And now it just kept carrying down to generation to generation to generation. And if you're truly forgiving somebody, then even in the midst of all that stuff, everything that's happened, you want that other person to be blessed. Because I said to my friend, I said, why don't you just try to mend this with your cousins and just move past this? And he said, we just have too much history. We can't now. This is the way that we live. And it just was destroying them. I can go on and on with the stories that happened. And they were just destroying each other up there. Still to this day, destroying each other up there. The last story that I heard, the one bought a brand new tractor. And they stole that tractor and drove it into a big pond that they had and let the thing sink in there. Just let it sink. The only thing, all the thing they could find was just the top of the cab and the stack there. That was it. They just drove it in there just to be, you know, vindictive. And they were destroying each other in each other's place up there. And Joseph said this to his brothers after his father died in Genesis 50. He says, I did this. I came here for a purpose, and that was the saving lives of many. And he says, providing for you and your children. I want to bless you. I want not only for you not to be fearful of me, and you're just, you know, neutral as far as I'm not. I'm going to go one step beyond that. I'm going to actually bless you. And so let me ask you this question with this. Would you help them if you knew that they were in trouble and you had the ability? Would you choose to help them? Or you say, you know what, I'm just going to look the other way. Now, there is a caution I would add into this. I'm not saying that you should subject yourself to abuse or future harm in helping them. We talked about that in forgiving. Forgiving doesn't mean completely forgetting. Because if you're completely forgetting, then you're not, you know, being smart. Because if somebody's hurt you and they haven't repented of that, they're probably going to do it again. But in that, you're choosing to help that person. My daughter said this one time of my wife and I, my younger daughter, because the things that she comes up with. She said, Dad, you know, I was thinking about this, that even your enemies, people that absolutely just do not like you and Mom, would put you down as far as they're, in the case of emergency, contact this person. She said, because that's the kind of people that you guys are, and other people know that too, because it has happened. People that absolutely think that they are our enemies in the midst of situations, my wife and I, in the grace of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, not because we're just great people, but because it needs to be done, that we have the ability to help that person, and we've chose to step up and help that person, even when they hate us, even when they've said bad things about us, even when they've done things to us, in that situation, we have stepped up. And my daughter was saying, you know, those same people know that, and they would put you down, that even in the midst of all that, to be the first people to contact. And number six, and the last one that we're going to look at today, of the life of Joseph, how do we know we're forgiven? We have forgiven somebody, that you make forgiveness a lifelong commitment. And that is really what's happening in Genesis chapter 50 there. This is completely after everything, as we've talked about. At this point, his dad is gone, Jacob is gone, and he could say, okay, now I'm going to start to get my revenge against you guys. Because dad is completely out of the picture. And he didn't. He says, I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. He reassured them even in the midst of all that. And so the question there is, will you choose to go on choosing to give the gift of forgiveness? Because as I said, it's not just a one-time thing. You're choosing to completely forgive that person every time that you see them. and those feelings start to come back up of bitterness, and you're going to start to, you know, start that root again, you say, nope, I've moved on past this, and I'm choosing to forgive them. So how do you know you're forgiven? These are the 6 points. You will choose not to be angry with God. Number one, you will not want the others to fear you. You know you're forgiven. Number three, when you don't want the other person to carry guilt. Number four, you know you have forgiven when you don't want the other person to be humiliated. You will let them save face. Number five, that from the life of Joseph, you know you're forgiven. The example is that you want other people to be blessed. And the last one that we just got done talking about, of course, is that you know that you have forgiven when you make forgiveness a lifelong commitment, something that you choose to do. So as we close this series, we talked about this several weeks ago. This is what God is wanting you to do. This is what he wanted Joseph to do. He wanted him to just let it go. When everything in you tells you that you want to strike, you want to get revenge, he's saying, I want you to do this. I want you to choose not to strike. And I have this illustration up here this morning. I was kind of hoping that Thomas was going to be here. He's not here today because this would be right up his alley. But are you choosing in the midst of all this not to strike? I found this picture here, and I was looking for, you know, a striking snake, and it's hitting the balloon. And so where do you go from being this snake that's going to strike, being this dangerous rattler, to being, you know, one that's considered to be safe? Where do you go from there? And that's the 6 things that we talked about in the life of Joseph, that people understand that that in the midst of all that, you choose you to not strike them. You can still do it. It isn't that you've had your venom taken away, that your fangs are gone. You're still capable. But you're choosing not to do that. Because why? Because if you do that, what's going to happen with this? You strike at this balloon, and of course, you know the consequence of this, and this is where I was going to get Thomas involved in this, but the consequence is this. It's going to blow up in your face. It's going to hurt you in the midst of all that. We went to a party several months ago, and my grandson was there, and he's playing with the balloons. He's having a good time. He's loving the balloon, and they're all these big, tight balloons, and he decides in the middle of this that he's going to bite the balloon. Bites the balloon, bang! I mean, it was so loud, blew up in his face, and he looked at us, and he was, ah. We said, well, that'll learn you. Learned a very valuable lesson. Don't bite balloons. And he just sat there, and he was just shocked, and, you know, his ears were probably ringing, and the look on his face, and he was just like shell-shocked. Didn't serve him well. It's the same thing with us. If we choose to strike back in this, it is going to blow up in your face. It is. You think that you're going to get your revenge. You think that you're going to feel better. You think that you're going to make this right, and none of those things happen. This is not Rambo Hollywood. It isn't. I have known so many people, I've told you in the past, that will retaliate against somebody, and they have sat down and looked at me, and they've had this like shell-shocked look like Huxton had when the balloon blew up in his face, and they'll say, I can't believe that I did that. I can't believe I did that to that person in retaliation. That is not me. And I believe them. It isn't them as far as their nature and what they've done. And they'll say, I can't believe I've done that. And they'll say, I feel horrible. I'm sitting here and I thought that I would feel better getting my revenge, but I absolutely feel horrible about this. And now I think about this, I have caused some major consequences. I've got to live with these consequences now. And that whole, just the reality of it just hits them. All that they can focus on is getting even with this person, striking back, and how it's going to make me feel. And they believe in their mind, I'm going to feel so much better. That person's going to pay. He's going to know. And then when it happens and they get their revenge, if they you want to call it that, they're sitting there and they're just absolutely just shell-shocked because of what they've done. And do they feel any better? And the answer, of course, is no, they don't. And so as we close this series, this is ultimately what it comes down to. Have you erased the debt that somebody else owes you? Through all this, with this root of bitterness, this is what it comes down to, that person owes you a debt. We're very clear about that. They have wronged you. They owe you. It's not fair. All those things we can agree on. But you're willingly living with the consequences of somebody else's sin, and you say, there's no way that they're going to be able to pay me back. I use the illustration, how are you going to pay somebody back for a childhood? How are you going to do that? I've told you that I've used that with people. I will say to them, you know, what will this cost? What will it cost? If they could pull out a checkbook and write the check, what it's going to cost? And I told you how the one lady said to me, you know, I think it was $3 million. And she said, if I had $3 million from them, then that would make it right. That was her number. Maybe it was five. I can't remember. Somewhere in there. And I mean, she was being serious about that. I mean, when she thought about it for a minute, she said, you know, it's going to cost whatever, $3 million. I said, number one, do they have that money? And she said, no, they don't have that kind of money. And number two, is that, you know, are they going to pay you if they had that? And she's like, absolutely not. Number three, how is that going to get your childhood back? And she said, it isn't. So what are you going to do at that point? The only choice that you have at that point is to choose to wipe the debt free. And you're choosing to forgive them as God has chosen to forgive us. Let's close the word of prayer, Lord. I pray that as we go through this series, Lord, that through your word and your direction through the Holy Spirit, that we would recognize if we do have the fruit of bitterness in our lives. Lord, that we would call a weed as we've talked about, and we would start to deal with it, because the first step is to admit that we have that problem. And Lord, we would make that next step, that we would choose to apply grace and forgiveness to the situation and what's happened to us, that we would forgive that other person, not forgetting what they've done, because we understand that true biblical forgiveness is for remembering what they've done and still choosing to forgive. And Lord, that we would allow the Holy Spirit to come in and start to fill up that hole and healing us. That we would understand that you use all things for the good, Lord. And we're going to look at the positive things that came from this situation, and we're going to use that to start to fill up those holes. But Lord, as we've talked today, that we would just really take some time, that we would just lay our heart out before you and say, Lord, have I truly chosen to forgive that person? Am I living in the example of Joseph with his brother? That all these things that we've talked about, that I'm ultimately in the end wiping the debt free, that I'm choosing to forgive as Joseph chose to forgive his brothers, because there's no way that they can restore, but we're going to choose to live with the consequences of their sin. And Lord, that can only be done through the power of the Holy Spirit and you working in us. So Lord, if we're there, if we're somebody that we understand that we're just at that point of admitting that we have that root of bitterness, Lord, I pray that you would come in and you would work us through those steps. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.